Well, good evening.
Good evening.
I'm glad to be with you. I'm glad you've come. I'm glad we get to sing praises to God and be encouraged by one another's presence and study from the Word of God to find out what it is His will is for us. See if you can get anybody's young people's attention back there today. Title of this lesson is, You Mad, Bro? You mad? You mad? This is a meme, for those of you who might be younger than I am. A meme is something that somebody takes a picture and puts little words to. This one is my favorite. Of course, apparently people at the bottom of the sea are mad. And also people at chocolate factories tend to be mad. But my favorite is this one. This one slays me every time. It's the old English guy, Art Thou Enraged Kinsman. That's my favorite guy. I promise you this has a point. And if you listen to the scripture reading this evening, you probably already know what it's about. This is the original. This is the OG, You Mad Bro. This is Tom Brady. He lost to the Seattle Seahawks. This is actually what he said to Tom Brady. Of course, Tom Brady has so many Super Bowl rings now, it takes seven fingers. So there you go. So I think he won that. But he was mad. He was mad. And Richard Sherman was curious about his mental state. He was curiously, sincerely asking for the betterment of his fellow NFL player. But the idea is, you mad, bro? Why are people mad? People are mad when you tell them the truth. And there are instances, there are more than we're going to look at in the book of Acts, where people got really mad when they were told the truth. What was that truth? Why were they mad? And what can we learn from it? So I try and have a little fun from time to time with our presentations and trying to get people interested in looking at the screens a little bit. But this is a serious lesson. We're going to take a look at a time. Paul was arrested and sent over years to eventually to Rome. We're going to study about Stephen, who was killed over this. So as much as we're kind of starting the lesson with a cutesy title, this is serious business. The more preacher-sounding title would be, When Truth Produces Anger. Okay, so maybe when truth produces anger does not make as good a meme, but maybe it's a better title. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 7. Be turning over there, please. Acts chapter 7. I recommend you reading Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is a wonderful summary of the Word of God. I don't know that there's much better place that you can go to the Word of God to learn everything about the history of the Israelites and the coming of Jesus Christ than Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7. But it's what he says at the end of it that gets people mad, and then eventually gets them so mad, they literally kill him. So when we're thinking about this subject, what is it that Stephen was willing to say, even if it cost him his life? What was so important to Paul to say that he might get thrown in prison for? That's what we want to look at tonight. So let's look at Acts chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 52. Tell you what, just because the words are good, let's start with verse 51. Verse 51, Acts chapter 7. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did so, so do you. This is Stephen talking. Does he sound pleased? How about these words of flattery he's using on his audience? No? No, that's not what's going on here. Stephen is fed up. Stephen is getting to the point where he has had enough, and he calls them stiff-necked. They grieve the Holy Spirit. They resist the Holy Spirit of God. There's a Calvinism point there if you want to mark that one in your Bible. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart. He's calling the Israelite uncircumcised in heart and in body and in mind and ears. You resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. If it ain't enough that you did it, your mama does too. That's how he starts. They're not mad yet. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. The righteous one. They killed the prophets. They killed the direct prophet of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, and they killed the Messiah. Stephen, in public, is accusing them of being uncircumcised, grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and murdering the Messiah. Now, they're mad, but they haven't been sent over the edge just yet. Stephen's not done with them. Verse 34. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. Ever been that mad? But he, full of this Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Murdered the Messiah? We're mad. But you're still alive. You say that this Jesus of Nazareth is equal with God? Who's at the right hand of a king? The Son? Stephen has already declared Jesus to be the righteous one, the anointed one, the Messiah. Now he is saying not only that, but Jesus, a man, is at the right hand with Jehovah God. Now that's either true or it's blasphemy. It's either true or Stephen got what he deserved according to the law of Moses. We have to make the same decision today about Jesus. Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? Is he at God's right hand? There are a lot of people who want to talk about Jesus. They don't want to admit that he's the Christ. They don't want to admit that he's God's right-hand man, his son. Because if Jesus is at God's right hand, he has authority. He has right to carry out the will of the Father. Let me tell you something. You can get in arguments with people now about John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but me." What does the young person say to you the moment that gets out of your mouth? Isn't that awful judgmental? What about so-and-so who was raised in so-and-so country? Are you telling me that so-and-so who was a good believer in whatever is going to hell? I'm telling you, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, says if you don't come to him, you don't get to the Father, period. That's what I know. And I will tell you, when you start arguing, the real problem is the lesson this morning. Because the solution to the problem of John chapter 14 and 16 is the lesson this morning. Why were they mad? Yes, they were mad because he'd accused them of their blood being on his hands. Peter and John had been running around Jerusalem for quite a while doing that. I think even though they were angry, that they kind of heard that before. But the idea of Jesus at the right hand of God in heaven and having that kind of vision sent them over the edge. So what about you? Are you willing to say that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to say he's the righteous one? Are you willing to say that he has all authority from God? And that he is to be believed and he is true and he is accurate? And what he says, I must do? Guess what happens when you say those things today? Makes people mad. Well, let's talk about Paul and the Jews from Asia. Paul has now been an apostle for several years. He has preached all over Asia Minor. This is the reference here to Asia. And he is in Jerusalem to bring alms to the people. And he has brought some Gentiles with him. Now, the Gentiles have not come into the temple area with him. This is very key to understanding. But these people who... Paul is kind of their enemy from the battles in Asia Minor. They're trying their best to get something on Paul. So they say, "Paul has brought an uncircumcised man into the temple." This is their accusation. Well, Paul stands up and gives his defense. And they're willing to listen to him for a while. So let's see what makes them so mad and see what it tells us today. Acts chapter 22, we'll begin in verse 17. Acts chapter 22 and verse 17, what does Paul say? When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And just for perspective here, Paul is replaying his conversion where he's on the road to Damascus. He sees the Lord and he ends up back in Jerusalem. Verse 18 now. And saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by, approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, when you and I read this, there's lots of things in there that might get us upset. The last sentence is probably not one of them. But this was the you mad bro point for the Jews. Look at verse 22. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. Now let me just start at the end there because that's humorous to me. Arrest all the usual suspects. If you're a Roman tribune and you have a fight going on, or if you're a cop, you know, if you have two people fighting, you know who the cops arrest? Everybody can get cuffs on. They'll sort it out later. This is the same thing the Roman tribune does here. He comes along, there's a riot going on. This guy seems to be the source of the riot. Let's pull him out of here and beat him until he tells us what's going on. That's literally what the Word of God tells us. But the point I want you to notice is, look how angry these people were. They're tearing their clothes off. They're throwing dust in the air. Combine that with what was said about Stephen. They were grinding his teeth at him. Can you imagine? When was the last time you saw that kind of behavior? Ever? I mean, I've seen some pretty angry people. I can't remember the last time I saw someone literally grinding their teeth, throwing dust in the air. What made them so mad? Go to the Gentiles. Go to the Gentiles. You mean those people that are not like us? You mean those people that for all these years we've shaken off the dust of our feet when we went through their land? You mean those uncircumcised people? Yes. Jesus is telling Paul, go to the Gentiles. The Jews couldn't stand it any longer. The idea that these unwashed, unclean Gentiles could be brought into the family of God was offensive to them. What happens if this town gets Pakistani refugees and we end up with 10 members of this congregation who are Christians? Does it shock us? Now listen, there would be some difficulties, certainly. But let me tell you what our response should not be. It should not be tearing our clothes off and throwing dust in the air. It should be welcoming them with open arms. And if you don't get that, if your heart is not open right now to that idea, you need to read this chapter in full. And you need to ask yourself, which one of these men was inspired by God? Which man was an apostle of God? And where do I stand? Jesus Christ died for everybody. This really answers the same quibble about John 14. Remember? Well, you say, Jesus, I got to believe. Well, what about this guy in Afghanistan? What about him? If I meet him, I'm going to tell him about Jesus. You know what his obligation is going to be? To believe it and obey it. And if he becomes a Christian and a member of this body, he's my brother or sister in Christ. And I need to encourage him and love him and make him just as comfortable as I can. No, the love of Christ should overcome all of those things. In Galatians chapter 3, it talks about we're neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor bondservant, Scythian or free. Forgive me, I botched that a little bit. The idea is, in Christ, none of our ethnicities matter. Jesus is literally telling Paul, you go away from the people you thought all your life were the people of God. All the people that are ethnically like you, they eat the same food that you do. They wear the same clothes that you do. They have the same kind of grooming habits, let's say. And you go find somebody who's not like you and you tell them about Jesus. How it makes us feel tells us a lot about it. And how it makes us feel tells us the truth about Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 17. This will be our final examination of people that are mad at Paul. Now, in this case, Paul gets lucky. He's neither arrested nor killed like Stephen. But the idea is the same. These are showstoppers. These are all elements where you get to a point. People are willing to hear about Jesus. People don't want to hear about a Jesus that says sexual immorality is wrong. Right? They're willing to hear about Jesus. They're not willing to hear about a Jesus that says love your neighbor as yourself. Right? They're willing to hear about a Jesus. They're not willing to hear about a Jesus who said, you either stand on my words or you don't. You either love me more than your mother or father or you don't. They don't want to hear about that Jesus. And it makes them mad, just like it did in this time. So what does Paul say in Acts chapter 17 that makes these people so mad? Verse 26, Paul here is dealing with these Greeks. These are learned people. Athens is the learned city of the world. And he's telling them about this idol they've erected to the unknown God. The idea is they had so many gods, they were afraid they might leave one out. So they made an idol to, just in case we forgot it, the unknown God. And Paul says, let me tell you about this God you don't know. We'll pick up the story in verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26. Talking about God here, he says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Paul actually started here with God being the God of creation. He doesn't mention Genesis chapter 1, but that's the idea. We're not talking about a God that may be over one area of life. We're talking about the God who created the world. Verse 27 now, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards Him and find Him. Yet He actually is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, or even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Now, up to this point, Paul sounds reasonable. This sounds like a nice stoic argument. He's telling us about this God, and he's talking about the difference between a God of metal and a God of spirit, and man, that's Paul, we like hearing your head rattle, man. Come back next week, let's hear it some more. He hadn't made him mad yet, but he's not done. Look at verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands, let me tell you, every time you get into those commands, that's when people get squirrely. Now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Paul, your great learning has driven you crazy. They literally stopped him. This whole chapter is Paul going on and on and on about this God of creation, this God of man who we're His children, we're His offspring. He's not far from us and we can find Him. And He's not houses made by hand. He's not a metal image. That's all great. But you're commanding me to repent and you're saying that God has raised someone from the dead? Come on now. That's enough. Listen to what they say. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. That was the end of the discussion. They don't need to hear any more from you. So what are our 3 points of anger? What are our 3 points of truth? That's really what we need to examine. Because if they are true, then we must believe them. If they are true, we must confess them. And to believe them and to confess them will draw a line in the sand. Do I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God? Is He reigning at the right hand of God? Stephen said so, and it cost him his life. Do I believe that the gospel is for all? Do I believe that Jesus came to die on the cross so that all may come to repentance? Do I believe that every human being who's ever lived is worthy of salvation just as much as I am, and that I owe preaching the gospel to them as much as I do any of my own family? And do I believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do I believe that Jesus came to this world, lived a sinless life? That's the whole one of the many aspects of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is he didn't deserve it. Before God, we all deserve it. I don't know, that may be news to you. Before God, I deserve to die. Jesus did not. He had no sin, but he died. But God didn't leave him there. Other people had been raised from the dead in the Bible, but no one was ever raised from the dead never to die again till Jesus. The reason you are here is because of what made those people mad in Acts 17. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, never to die again, there is no reason for us to be here tonight. And I will tell you one more thing. If you don't believe it, you are not a Christian. If you don't believe it, you're not a Christian. You may have been immersed in water, but the Bible says you're not a Christian. I'm behind on my clicking. My apologies. Romans chapter 10. My apologies. There's Acts for note takers. I'll leave that up there for a second. Acts chapter 17. Be turning to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. To me, this is a summary of everything that we've talked about tonight. Remember, all these truths that Paul is going to talk about in Acts chapter 10 cost Stephen his life, cost Paul his freedom. Truths about Jesus anger people. There's our scripture for our final scripture tonight. Take a look at this, Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 13. I talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 being one of my favorite places in the Bible. This is another one. I think this is a great place to teach people about Christianity. Verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Paul is going to tell us what that actual phrase is in just a moment. But remember why Paul was run out of Jerusalem and arrested by those Jews from Asia? Because he said the gospel is for all. He said, yes, the Gentiles too. What Paul is saying in Romans chapter 10 is, if you can speak faith, you can become a Christian. Guess who that includes? Same group of people. Verse 9, because if you, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your circumcision, regardless of your skin color, regardless of where you've been born, regardless of what you believed as a child, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For from the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You catch that part? Since God is God of all and he's Father of all, why wouldn't you be able to become his child? So what is it that I must believe? What is it that I must confess? This is key. Yes, it's important that I believe he's the Christ. Yes, it's important that I believe that he's the Son of God. And he talks about all these things in the scripture. But what he says in verses 8 and 9 is important. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Do you know what that means? It means he's my king. It means he's my master. It's not confessing something about Jesus. It's confessing something about my relationship to this Jesus. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's true. Do I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do I believe he's given him a kingdom? Well, I confess and bow my knee before him and call him Lord. If I'll do that, I'll be saved. Well, you might be saying to yourself, well, what about baptism, preacher? That's included. No one can come to Jesus and call him Lord and then deny the commands that he gives us. Amen? Amen. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What made those people mad is what gets us to heaven. We must believe, regardless of what your friends believe, regardless of whether they may taunt you, do you really believe in that Jesus? Do you really believe that Jesus is God? Do you really believe all those things he says in that Bible? Do you really believe that God raised him from the dead? Come on, man, you don't really believe that. Yes, I do. My God is God of all. He breathed life into Adam, and he rebreathed life into the second Adam, Jesus Christ, my Lord. I confess him every day by how I live my life. It's enough to get a guy killed. It's enough to get people mad. But it's also enough to get me to heaven. And that's the lesson. Don't fear. There's no fear in love. Perfect love was brought to the cross. The price has been paid. The way has been paved. Jesus has shown us how to get to heaven, and we can go and be with him for eternity. If you're a Christian and you're not living the life that you should, if your life does not confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ and you need to change, repent. If you are not a Christian, you need to repent as well. Paul said, at the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What that means is, there for a while, there was one people in the world, the Jews, who really knew the truth about God. But now, everybody knows the truth about God. There's no reason not to confess Jehovah as God and Jesus as his son. Tonight is the night. Don't leave here outside the body of Christ. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.